Romans 6. You know, like I said, a lot of times Wednesday night messages just come from my regular Bible reading. The Lord impresses certain things on my heart as I pray what he would have me to share, and that's the case again this evening. It really is a survey of Romans 6, 7, and 8. I mean, it's a survey, just hitting the high spots. But as you turn to Romans 6, or have turned there, let me just remind you that according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul prays for the believers there to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body, that human beings are comprised of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And your spirit is the place where the Holy Spirit of God moved in to reside in you the moment of salvation. Your soul is comprised of your mind, that is, your thoughts and your affections, which is more than emotions. It's your desires, it's your ambitions in life, it's what drives you, and then, or what affects you, your affections, what affects you. And then it's also comprised of your will, that is, the choices that you make. And it is in your soul, not your spirit, it is in your soul where you and I are tempted to sin. And your body then is the place or the turf through which sin is carried out in our lives. Of course, there's another triad. Not only are we three parts, but we have three enemies. One of those enemies is the flesh. And often when the Bible speaks of the flesh, very seldom is it talking about skin. You know, very seldom is it talking about our physical bodies. Often when the Bible speaks about flesh, it's talking about the natural bent that we have toward sin that resides in our soul. Even though we're believers, we have sin that resides in our soul. Briefly surveying Romans 6, 7, and 8, you will find the Bible plan for victorious Christian living. Chapter 6, it deals with the believer's relationship to sin, which has radically changed the moment you were saved. But that's only half the battle. Romans chapter 8 is the other half of living victoriously. And it reveals the work of the Holy Spirit who resides in you. And the middle, chapter 7, that's a picture of a believer struggling to live the Christian life by depending on himself. It's a picture of self-effort. And so in these three chapters, which we're going to survey, we're going to begin with chapter 6. And I put a title on each chapter to help you remember it. And me too. Chapter 6, I call Sin Severed and Savior Sealed. Okay, that's a mouthful. That's a tongue twister. Sin Severed and Savior Sealed. That's Romans 6. I'm just going to give you the titles of each chapter, and then I'll look at them. Chapter 7, I titled Self-Struggle. Okay? Chapter 7, Self-Struggle. And chapter 8, I titled Spirit Empowered. Okay? So Sin Severed and Savior Sealed, Self-Struggle and Spirit Empowered. That's the outline for Romans 6, 7, and 8. Let's take a moment and pray, and then let's jump into chapter 6. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us this opportunity this evening once again to have just a brief Bible study. And I pray that these three chapters that we will just survey will nevertheless result in living a victorious Christian life, because we'll be given the understanding as to how we can access it and how it can be lived. And so, Lord, we pray that this will be God glorifying. May it not just be a head knowledge, but may it become something that becomes practical in our daily life, in the struggles that we have with the sin that resides in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 6, you're there. Sin severed and Savior sealed is what I call it. And there are really several things that I want you to see here. In verse 6, I think verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, you'll find a repetition of the word know, K-N-O-W. There is something that you need to know, or I say realize. You have to know this, that at salvation, two spiritual things happen simultaneously, happen at the same time. The moment you're saved, two spiritual things happen. Number one, your sin severed. What does that mean? It means that your relationship to sin that resides in your soul was radically changed forever the moment you were saved. I'm not going to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it is called circumcision. It's spiritual circumcision. In chapter 6 here and verses 10 and 11, he says, you died in that he died, that's Christ. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that in your soul, in your spirit, which prior to salvation, you were dead in sin, your spirit that was dead was spiritually crucified. That is, it was severed from indwelling sin. Indwelling sin was cut away from your spirit, and your human spirit was given life. It was dead spiritually. It was given life. It's called regenerated. You were regenerated the moment of salvation, and the sin that resided in your dead human spirit was severed from it. You were sin severed. That's what I mean by that. And at that moment, you became a new man. You became a new person in Christ. You became a new creation. You were freed. You were set free. You no longer were subject to sin's power and sin's control over you. That's what he means in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that is the person that we were when our spirit, our human spirit was dead, was unregenerate. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin is the instrument, of course, through which sin is carried out, the vehicle for which sin is carried out. And so we have been sin severed. That happened at salvation. Indwelling sin was severed from your human spirit, and you were given a regenerate human spirit. But here's the second thing that happened at the same time. Not only were you sin severed, but you were Savior sealed. You were joined to Christ in his crucifixion, and you were joined to Christ in his resurrection. So that makes you a new man or new person with a new master. Look at what he says here in verse 3, Romans 6. As many as us were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We are buried with him, verse 4, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit came to indwell that regenerate human spirit. the new man is indwelt by a new master. The old master is dead and has been severed. The old master in our human spirit was sin that dwelt in it, but no longer. It's been cut off from our human spirit. We have a new master, and that's the Holy Spirit. We become partakers of the divine nature. That's how Peter puts it. So now we're free to live. We're free to live for the Lord. Christ gave himself for you to give his life to you so that he can live his life through you. Okay? That's the first thing you have to do. You have to know. You have to realize. But it's not enough to realize this, that your sin severed and your Savior sealed. You have to personalize this. Not just realize it, but personalize it. And that's what he says in verse 11 when he says, reckon ye also yourselves. Reckon this. Not only realize this, but reckon this. And that is a command. That's in a command tense. And it's directed to your thinking. It's directed to your mind and to your affections, that you let yourself be convinced about your new identity, your new man with a new master. You're joined to Christ. And you know what he is? He is the victorious life. And then he goes a step further in verses 12 to 14 of Romans 6, that we not only must realize and personalize, but we have to utilize what we've been given and what has happened. In verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members, verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So you have to utilize. What does he mean? What do I mean? You have to depend upon what I've just showed you and what Paul says here to be true. You have to depend upon this to be true. There are three commands for you in verses 12 and 13. And the first one is in verse 12. Stop placing yourself under the authority of sin that resides in your soul. It no longer resides in your spirit. It's been severed from your spirit. The indwelling sin resides in your soul. But he's saying, stop placing yourself under the authority of sin, because that's your old master. Sin is your old master, and you're under a new master now. So stop placing yourself. You see, it's a choice. It's a choice. You can place yourself under the new master or the old master. And he says, stop placing yourself under the authority of sin. And then he says, in that same 12th verse, stop giving the parts of your body, which is the vehicle for sin, stop giving your bodily parts to be the turf through which sin is expressed. That's what he means when he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And then the third command is in the 13th verse also, where he says this, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive unto death from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members being your body parts, the place where sin is expressed. And the command there is start placing yourself under God's authority instead of under the authority of indwelling sin. Place yourself under God's authority and give your body parts to be used for expressing the glory of God in your life. Okay, so that's chapter 6. Sin severed and Savior sealed. That's half the battle as far as a victorious Christian life. Chapter 7, as I said, is about self-struggle. It's trying to defeat the sin that resides in your soul by following a list of do's and don'ts and applying pure self-discipline. That always ends in utter defeat, absolute futility, and sheer frustration. You can see it in what Paul says in, for instance, verses 18 and 19. I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And then the utter frustration in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Self-struggle, the futility of it, the frustration of it, the defeat it brings. And the reason being is because what Paul says in the first half, like verses 1 to 13 of Romans 7, is that the law, which we try to obey, right, in our own self-effort, the law kills. The law condemns. The law kills. The law without the Holy Spirit kills you, because though salvation frees you from the law, indwelling sin in your soul rebels against the law. That's what he's saying in verses 9 through 11, where he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it be unto death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. And so the law kills. The law is a prison of do's and don'ts. But the Holy Spirit is the power of won'ts. Know what I mean by that? The law is a prison that shuts you up to a list of do's and don'ts. But the Holy Spirit that resides in you is the power of God that gives you the ability that you won't want anything but good, His will. So the law kills. And chapter 7 also, in this self-struggle, reveals that all self-effort fails. The law kills, self-effort fails. That's the second half, 14 to 25, those verses. The law focuses on do's and don'ts. That is self or flesh dependence. You know, in this section, 14 to 25, Paul uses the pronoun I 25 times. Self-effort, flesh dependence, it leads to a self or flesh indulgence. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And self-dependence, of course, leads to the frustration and the failure that we've already looked at in these verses. And that ends up being total despair, as he expresses in verse 24. So there is no self-hope. There's no hope in self. Someone said there's no hope in the Pope. Well, there's no hope in self either. Self-help. So what's the answer? Well, the first part of the answer was chapter 6, but the second half of the answer is chapter 8. And this chapter is about being spirit empowered. Because not only must we understand as believers the fact that you and I have been sin severed because we've been crucified with Christ, but that we've also been resurrected with Christ, and we have been joined to Christ in a permanent union through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit's power to counteract and to overcome the sin that resides in your soul. And that power of the Holy Spirit that can counteract and overcome sin in you is accessed by dependence upon the Holy Spirit to enable you to both escape and defeat all temptations to sin. Well, how does that happen? Verses 2 to 4, it happens through counteraction. Look at it with me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's a counteraction here. What he's talking about in verse 2 is that there are two laws. There is a greater law that counteracts a lesser law. And the greater law is the law of the Spirit that counteracts and overcomes the law of sin in you. For example, for a few years now, I've had to wear these glasses when I read the scripture. And it's because I found out I'm a bit farsighted. Like, you know, I take these off and I can see out distance, no problem. But the print in this Bible is, I can't see without these glasses. Here's the point. When I don't wear these glasses to read, then the words are kind of fuzzy. They're a bit unclear to me. But when I depend upon my glasses, the corrective lenses in these glasses, by the way, they're bifocals. The corrective lenses in these glasses overcome my farsightedness. It doesn't cure it, because if I take them off, the print's fuzzy. It's unclear to me. But if I keep them on like this, then the corrective lenses counteracts and overcomes my farsightedness. And just like putting on glasses to see clearly, you can depend upon the Holy Spirit to live victoriously. That's the point. That's what he means in verse 2 when he talks about the greater law of the Spirit that counteracts and overcomes the lesser law of sin in us that resides in us. But there's a second thing in verses 5 to 8. To be Spirit empowered not only requires this counteraction, but it requires concentration. In verse 5, he says, they that are after the Spirit do mind, or can I say focus on, have a mindset on the things of the Spirit and not the flesh. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded, to be focused on carnal things is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God, in hostility against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. Verse 8. So they that are in the flesh can't please God. There has to be a concentration on the part of the believer. That is, a focus, a right focus, a proper mindset. Your focus is really what makes the difference if you want to live a victorious Christian life. No Holy Spirit dependence is possible without focusing on the things of the Spirit. Spiritual things, not fleshly things, not worldly things. Because worldly and fleshly thinking is actually hostility toward God, and it never pleases God. The flesh can't do spiritual. The flesh can't do spirit. It's incapable of pleasing God anywhere, ever. That's what he says in these verses. So there has to be a proper concentration. I mean, if you fill your head with just worldly, fleshly stuff, you'll never be able to live a victorious Christian life. That's why we have to be careful what we're feeding on, what we're thinking about. And you know what? And I'm not necessarily talking about sinful stuff. I'm just talking about carnal stuff, worldly stuff. that don't feed the spirit. Victorious living is a realization, it's realizing, it's personalizing, it's utilizing the fact that you have been sin severed by being crucified with Christ, but you've also been resurrected with Christ, and you have been joined to him in a permanent union through the indwelling spirit, and the spirit of God in you has the power to counteract and overcome the sin that resides in you as you depend upon the greater power of the spirit of God in you. For example, if you're bothered by bad feelings towards someone, you ever have that problem? Someone told me recently, you know, one evening I had the terrible thoughts about the brethren. Huh. Well, guess what? If you have been bothered by, this is just an example, by bad feelings about someone, well, take the lead and the power of the Holy Spirit and thank him for his deliverance, and you'll find that you'll be immediately given the grace that strengthens you to not respond to sin or to a person that is aggravating you at that moment. It could be as simple as a crying baby that you get so annoyed with, you can't stand it anymore, right? The Holy Spirit can enable you to not be bothered by that, to escape that. That's the spirit-filled, victorious life that is lived out through you as you. The Spirit of God living his life, living the life of Jesus through you as you, through your personality. Him counteracting and overcoming the sin that is in you.